As we study in Leviticus chapter 16, you can open your Bibles there. So often, you know, people will use somebody to be what we call a scapegoat. You know what a scapegoat is? That person takes the blame. They become the scapegoat in every scenario, in every situation. Some people just are almost drawn into that role, you know. If you don't have anybody else to blame, blame them. They'll become the scapegoat. Well, that term scapegoat came from this particular understanding in Leviticus chapter 16. So it didn't just come out of nowhere. It came from the Bible, as many different sayings and traditions that we know of came from. The Bible first spoke of them. So in this chapter, we're going to learn about the scapegoat and really what God's intent and purpose was. I'm going to read through chapter 16, and then we're going to unpackage this and look at this in depth. Verse 1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, which they offered before the Lord and died." Remember Nadab and Abihu. "And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he may come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments, wherefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on." Verse 5, "And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock and the sin offering which is for himself and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house and shall kill the bullock for the sin offering which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil, and he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat, eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. Verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring his blood within the veil and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about, and he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall put off the linen garments which he put on, and when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, and come forth, and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat and the sin offering shall be he burn upon the altar. He that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward come into the camp. And the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp. They shall burn the flesh and their dung. And he that burneth them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh, and afterward he shall come into the camp. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be of one of your own country or a stranger that sojourn among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest whom you shall anoint and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead shall make the atonement and put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments, and he shall make an atonement for the body, of the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation, for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priests and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, all that to bring up a very important point. The picture here is powerful because we have all been the beneficiaries of the reality of this. This speaks of a couple of terms that we as Christians need to be familiar with. One is atonement. And we'll talk about what that means. But the idea, the picture here is very, very key, that the priest, Aaron, he would take off the royal, if you would, garments of his high priesthood in the Holy of Holies and leave them there. And then he would go and wash himself and then put on the common garments of the priest, the linen garments, just the white linen. And he would put those on, and then he would go out and begin to offer the sacrifice. The bull was sacrificed for the sin offering, for himself, and for his whole household. And then he would take these two goats, and he would sacrifice one for the sins of all of Israel. Now, here's the picture, folks. It's just really plain and beautiful, but you need to understand it. The high priest, of course, is Jesus Christ. He disrobed his royal garments in the Holy of Holies in heaven. He came, right? He came and humbled himself, being washed as the priest was, being baptized in the Jordan. Did he need to be baptized for his sins? No, he had no sin. But he was baptized, or washed, if you would, in the Jordan River because he was identifying with us. So just like the priest here, follow this through. The priest disrobes, comes and washes and humbles himself like Jesus was baptized in the Jordan. And then he goes through this whole process of sacrifice. And then when it's all done, if you noticed, the priest then puts back on the royal garments back in the Holy of Holies, which pictures the whole work of Jesus Christ in kind of a brief snapshot. Jesus left his throne in heaven, disrobed, came to this earth in humility, humbled himself, was baptized for the sins not of himself, but of our sins, to identify with us. And then when he was all done with his sacrifice, his blood being shed, then he went back to heaven where he is now robed back in glory and seated at the right hand of the Father. So that's the whole scenario here in a, again, a brief little picture form for us. The idea here, though, of what took place, the scapegoat, is the key thing of this chapter. It's the key element that we need to talk about. So when we look at the two goats that Aaron takes in verse 7, he says, he shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. You can't make an animal's blood take away the sin of man. So this understanding of making atonement for the sins of the nation, and even Aaron making atonement for his own sin, we need to understand what that means. The word atonement, the term is a theological term, and we need to distinguish that between the word atonement in the Old Testament and the reality of the term atonement for us in the New Testament. We know atonement really represents full vindication before God for our sins. We have been totally removed from the penalty of sin because of what Christ did. It speaks of the redemptive work of Jesus in its complete form. That's atonement. Jesus has made atonement for us. We understand that in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the word simply means to cover. So the blood of bulls and goats could never take away the sin. So the atonement that's made here in the Old Testament is simply a covering. Didn't take the sin away, because what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So the blood of bulls and goats was a practice that simply looked forward to what Jesus would actually accomplish on the cross for them in the future. But it allowed God, listen, it allowed God to continue with a guilty people until the time of the accomplished redemption would take place. The only reason that God did not just give up on Israel and blow them all up for their sin, because that's what they deserved, was because of this. Because the blood was offered on their behalf to put a covering over them, kind of in a holding pattern, if you would, until Jesus could fulfill the work of the cross and the sacrifice, which then would take away their sin. So you understand that the sins of the Old Testament saints were never dealt with fully until the cross. And then in a retroactive kind of a way, the blood of Jesus went back and completely cleansed and forgave all those sins which were only covered before. You with me on this? So atonement has two different understandings. One for us now in the New Testament, we are redeemed. The blood of Jesus has now, of course, paid for us. But back then, it was only a covering. So this is important for you to grab a hold of, because these people needed to practice these things, but they still had to believe that the blood that was shed would do that work for them at some point. It would take care of the problem of sin at some point for them. We look back on the cross and we say, it has been finished. They were looking ahead saying, it will be finished. Okay, we're on the same page here. They were looking forward to saying, this blood that's being shed will only cover us, but the reality of what this means won't happen until the Messiah comes. Pays for the sins of the world. We look back and say, he has finished that work. And we can rejoice. Amen? We can say, wow, it's all finished. There's nothing for us to do. So we don't practice all these old ordinances. Amen? We don't have to sacrifice animals. And we don't have to. Those were only shadows of the reality, Paul says, of the truth that Jesus would come and do all that work. So we don't do all these things that the Jews practiced back then. The Jews don't do these things presently. They don't have a temple, and they don't make animal sacrifices. So according to what they believe, they have no covering at this point. Because without the shedding of blood, the Bible says, there is no remission of sin. So what are the Jews doing presently? You talk to a Jew in Israel, and they will tell you, we're just hoping that we're doing more good things than bad, and God's going to weigh that out. Now, is that anywhere in Scripture? No. See, but they have no means of sacrifice. They have no means of shedding the blood of animals to cover their sin, because that had to be done either at the tabernacle previously or in the temple, at the altar. It was a specific guideline. Even the lighting of the incense. Did you notice there in the part where Aaron was actually lighting the incense in chapter 16, where it says, he shall take a censer full of the burning coals of fire from off the altar, verse 12. That was the means by which you lit the incense. Remember Nadab and Abihu mentioned at the beginning of this chapter who got burned up because they lit their own censers with strange fire? Well, this is because the fire was to be taken from off the altar only to light incense. Speaking of that truth, that anything we do for the Lord has to be taken from that sacrifice, that altar. It's the love of Christ that constrains me, not anything else. And Nadab and Abihu experienced that, that it will result in burnout if you don't use the fire from off the altar of Jesus Christ. So that being said, you understand, this Day of Atonement that's being established here, God says it's going to be a statute forever. It's to be done in October on the 10th day. And the Jews call this Yom Kippur. And they celebrate it every year, the Day of Atonement, in the fall. And it was given back here as a statute to be practiced by the Jews forever. Now, the forever here really means until the fulfillment of this whole picture, which was Christ. So once a Jew becomes a Christian because they believe in Christ and give their life to Jesus, they don't need to practice Yom Kippur and all the feast days any longer because they are fulfilled in Christ. If you talk to a Jew who has become a Christian, they will tell you, I'm a fulfilled Jew. In other words, everything that was promised has been fulfilled in Christ. I'm fulfilled. See, and we just say, amen, man. Now you're getting somewhere. Because now you can enjoy your relationship with God. Freely you can enter into the Holy of Holies. Freely you can go in boldly and be with the Lord. But this day is very important to the Jews and should be until at least they understand the fulfilling of it. But these two goats, I want to talk about this for a minute. Our relationship to God is conditional. People say, whoa, wait a minute. I thought God loved us unconditionally. He does. But your relationship to God, my relationship to him, is very conditional. What's the condition? Jesus. This is where much of the world's societies gets upset with Christians because we say there's only one way. That way is Jesus Christ. The relationship a person can have with God Almighty is very conditional, and there's only one condition, Jesus. Your access to God the Father is through Jesus Christ the Son. So this is how those conditions were met. This whole arrangement that's being played out here for us. There's two goats mentioned. One goat, you might say, is for the sin offering of the people. The second goat pictures the effects of that offering. So you saw here that Aaron took one of the goats and killed it as a sin offering. The other goat, however, was set free. the scapegoat. But listen, that scapegoat wasn't just set free, just like casually let go and not offered as a sin offering. You know, the sin offering was one with two goats. So I want you to understand that. Back in verse 5, it says this: he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering. Both goats represent one offering. So the offerings, listen, the offering's not complete until you understand that both goats had to be involved here. It's a single offering with two goats. And it pictures this for us. The first goat, we might find a reference in John 1:29, where John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." He is the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for us. The second goat might be represented in Psalm 103, where the psalmist described, "Our sin has been removed as far as the east is from the west." These are the two goats, if you would. All of Scripture that relates to this is tied to this right here, the idea of the scapegoat. Everything that we enjoy our freedom in Christ in comes from this understanding right here. So Aaron here, he takes, first of all, the two goats together and kills the one, and then on the other, he does something very unique. Now, what's symbolized here, folks? And I'm not going to keep us too long, because I don't want to overburden us with too much information. I want us to understand the scapegoat principle in its full-blown meaning. What's symbolized here, first of all, and I want you to think this through or jot it down perhaps, but the number one issue here that's being discussed in this whole idea of the scapegoat is the perfect removal of all sin. The absolute flawless removal of sin for you and me. Now, the reason I emphasize flawless or perfect is because if you just kind of had things covered in your life or removed from your life, that's not good enough. It has to be a perfect removal. Every sin has to be covered. You can't leave one. We can't leave anything undone. Why? Because one sin will take you to hell as quick as a million. Amen? So we need complete removal. I don't want to go to God and say, "Lord, cover 99% of my sin. Just take and forgive 99%. Why would you not do that? Well, because 1% is too much. It'll bury you. So this pictures this perfect removal of all sin in my life, every single one of them. Isn't that good news? Aren't you glad God doesn't say, "Now I forgave most of those"? But you know, there's a couple. I mean, who's going to forgive that? Right? You ever think that about your sin? You ever think like God's forgiving everybody else, but then when he comes to you, he's like, "Oh, whoa, that's a different story there." You ever feel like that sometimes? Yeah. It's kind of in us to kind of go there. But God forgives every one of us every single sin. And here's the thing with the whole sin thing, and the consciousness of sin is in every person. There's not a person on earth that's alive that isn't conscious of sin. As much as the world around us is trying to be unconscious to sin, it really is not working. The reason that people don't want to be conscious about sin is because it's too real. Being conscious of sin, and we looked at this last week as we talked about how the Word of God is like a mirror. You know, and sometimes you look at the mirror of the Word and it shows you who you are, and many times people want to break the mirror. You know, I've seen mirrors before that I wanted to break. You, right? I mean, okay, I'm going to break that mirror. That's a bad mirror. But the point is that the word of God is like a mirror, and it's perfectly accurate, shows you exactly who you are. But it's so real, it's so accurate, that it becomes painful to look at, because it describes and reveals exactly who we are. Our consciousness of sin becomes heightened when we look at God's word. So people avoid this, because there's this response in a person when they're shown their true condition. And as saintly as you might think you are, we all still wrestle with this one. It doesn't matter if you've been saved for years and years and years. When God shows you something about you in his word, and he's continuously doing that, you can still come to that point where you're like, okay, I want to break that mirror. And we talked about how the mirror is supposed to break us. It's supposed to break our hearts about our condition. And it's not a condemnation revelation. It's truly just a revelation so that you can receive healing. You can't get anywhere if you don't recognize and acknowledge that you're in the condition you're in. So people don't want to be conscious to sin. However, they are conscious about it. This is why people are miserable in this world, folks. They can try and lie about it. They can try and hide. But people are flat out miserable because sin and the wages of it is death. It's a death march. So as much as somebody wants to say, no, I don't believe in any of that stuff, and sin's no big deal, I don't care about that, I don't even believe in sin. Oh, yes, you do. People don't want to think there's any moral absolutes, right or wrong. You notice that today? And unless you go against them, and then you're really wrong, and we're going to beat you up for it. Right? We just want everybody to do what they want to do, except if you do something they don't like. Or believe something, then it's a whole different issue then, right? But the point is this: everybody has this consciousness that they're sinners, and you can't escape it. There is no escape from it. Some people try to escape life, either by drugs, drinking, whatever it might be. They go into all kinds of areas of desiring to numb themselves from the reality that they are simply sinners. And that's why life is so challenging. It's so difficult. It's so hard to comprehend what's going on all the time. Your sin, according to this truth, has been taken somewhere. When the priest, Aaron, killed that first goat and sprinkled the blood, that was the sacrifice for the sin. But then notice there in verse 21 how Aaron lays his hands on the head of the goat. We've seen this before, but it's important. He lays his hands on the head of the goat and confesses over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, their transgressions, and all their sins. All three of those issues are described: iniquities, transgressions, and sin. Just to make sure we didn't miss anything. All of them have been confessed on the head of this goat. So this scapegoat, you understand, isn't just let go into the wilderness like casually. He's picturing here, he symbolizes for us the weight of everyone's sin in Israel at this point on his head, and then he's let go. So that's a heavy goat. When he's set free, he's carrying literally the weight of all the sin of Israel in symbolism form. So you almost want to wonder which would be better, the dead goat or the goat carrying the weight of all the sin of Israel going around the wilderness now for the rest of his life. But he's taken so far away, as far as the east is from the west, he's taken to a place where no one will ever see him again. Your sin has been taken to a place where no one will ever see it. Now, if that doesn't give you a charge, if that doesn't put a lift in your step, your sin's been removed where no one will ever see it. It's out there, away from anyone There is no inhabitants, it says there. Nobody's there. Your sin is taken away to an isolated place. But the reality of what goes on here, and the second point I want to talk about is this. The removal of the sin is inseparable from the sacrifice. Here's what I'm saying to you. The sacrifice has to be included in the removing of the sin. So, in other words, first the sacrifice was made, then the sin was removed. Your sin cannot be removed from your life until you have come under the blood sacrifice of Jesus. So people might try to be forgiven. Do you think God will forgive me? Well, I'll tell you, he can forgive you. Well, he forgave you, right? Yep. Well, he'll forgive me then? Well, here's the thing. Are you willing to submit your life to Jesus Christ? Well, I don't know about Jesus and all that stuff. I wouldn't mind having my sin forgiven. You can't. The inseparable sacrifice and removal of sin are a present truth and will always be a truth. You cannot separate the sacrifice of Jesus from the removal of sin. Which is why here we see that forgiveness only comes by bloodshed, as the Bible says. Without bloodshed, there is no remission of sin. And so the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice, has a value, but it's limited to one thing. The value's there. However, you, a person, will not receive the value unless the other half of this process takes place. What do you mean by that? Well, the hands had to go on the head of the animal, which is a confession of guilt. So the priest puts his hands on the goat's head, the live goat, and confesses all the transgressions and all the iniquities and all the sin of the people. Every single one. And they all go on the head of this goat through the laying on of hands. That's personal guilt. Well, I've tried to tell people this and they don't want to hear it. I know they don't. People don't like to hear this because this indicts them personally. But there's no value to the sacrifice if this laying on of hands does not take place. In Romans 10:9, it says, if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Both. That's a personal confession. That's what we would call hands-on. If you aren't willing to put your hands on this truth, literally confessing this truth, that I'm the guilty sinner here, I'm the one whose sins are laid on the scapegoat and he's going to take them away. If I'm not willing to lay hands on it, the sacrifice has no value to me. This is personal appropriation, if you would. Taking this for myself personally. This is why people say, well, you know, I think I'm good because I go to church sometimes and I'm doing all right, I think. I live pretty decently. So, okay, have you laid your hands on the scapegoat? See, Jesus, he personally got involved with your life. His sacrifice, he basically not only laid his hands, he laid his whole body out for us. Amen? He sprawled his whole body out for mankind. And here we see the hands have to go on. So I have to get personal with this, just like he got personal with this. In other words, the value of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ only has that value in my life when I lay hands on it. And this is where the rub comes. People don't want to get personal about this. They don't want to go too far with this. this commitment thing, you know? And I think sometimes people feel like when you're sharing the gospel with them, like, you know, you're like a salesman ready to close the deal. And you'll hear people say, I'm not buying today, but let me think about it. Have you ever said that to a salesman? Tell me you haven't. Huh? The salesman's closing in. You can see. He's wanting to make the deal. He's trying. If I can do this for you today, will you buy this, right? Hoping you'll make that statement because then he's got you, right? And you don't make that statement. Why? Because you know. That's making a personal commitment now. I'm saying I'll buy it if you'll do this. So we say the same thing that so many people in this world say. They feel like when you say, do you want to receive Christ? You're trying to close the deal. And they'll say, I'm not buying today, but I'll think about it. That's a normal instinct, isn't it? It's a very normal, within our hearts, kind of a part of our personality. I don't want to commit to anything here. I like the idea. I like the whole thing, but I'm not going to buy today. So you don't get the item, right? And the salesman makes you very aware of that. Listen, if you walk away today, I don't know if I can guarantee that you can get this deal tomorrow. Huh? You've heard all the tactics, right? I don't know if you walk out today, I don't know if I can get you the same good price and all the goodies. Today is the day. The Bible says the same thing. Today is the day of salvation. But this whole idea of putting your hands on it, Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord laid on Jesus all of our iniquity. You and I could not pay for our sin. However, we can lay our hands on him, which is all he asks, which is all this really represents. Isaiah 1:18 says, though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. It sounds so good, doesn't it? Jeremiah 31:34, I will remember their sin no more. Wow. Such good truth right there. But it does a person no good without laying on of hands. So you say, well, have I personally done that? Theology and doctrine are wonderful things, but they can be very, very tricky. I know people who understand theologically everything about redemption. I know people who understand doctrine, that is, the word of truth and what it means and what it represents. I know people who have doctrine and theology down. There are people in this world, folks, that know doctrine and theology better than you. Really, really smart, understand all their, read the Bible cover to cover multiple times, and yet have never laid their hands on that head of that scapegoat. So their sins have never been removed. Because theology and doctrine can be very impersonal, can't they? We would call it head knowledge. I understand that. I get it. I've read it. You don't have to keep going over it. I understand. The Bible says, lean not on your own understanding. Meaning, you're in intellect, your intelligence or lack of perhaps in my case, the intelligence factor really isn't the issue. And most of us are glad about that. God does not say, boy, if you're smart enough, you're gonna make it because you'll get this, you'll understand it. No, he says, no, don't lean on your own understanding. Don't even try and lean on that. And in two things there, I believe God is speaking to us in two areas. First of all, your understanding isn't as much as you think it is. Number two, if you think it is all that, then you really need not lean on it, because you really are lacking understanding. Leaning on my own intellect or understanding about things simply means I am determining basically what I will accept and what I won't accept. Which is why, listen, religion is a very popular idea. Religion's popular. The reality of Christ is not so popular. One allows you to have a belief system based on your own terms, because it's based on my intellect, it's based on my understanding, and so therefore I determine. And so people will put this religious system in place in their life, and basically they dictate to God what he's going to do and what he isn't going to do. And if my understanding doesn't quite agree, then I go with my understanding. I don't go with what God's word says, because I lean on my understanding more than I lean on the word of God. And thus, I create a God in my own image. And I'm comfortable with that, many people would say. But if you're telling me I've got to pretty much abandon all that, like, and this is what people will say. You Christians, you checked your brain at the door. And if you think all these things through logically, you cannot believe. I mean, you've just got to check your intelligence and all your understanding. You just check that at the door and you just blindly go after whatever God says in his word. What kind of? But we'll see who's smart at the end of it all. Sometimes less is more. Jesus said, in order to get into the kingdom, you have to have an IQ of over 140. Did he say that? No. In fact, what he said was you have to have childlike faith. Simple. Simple faith. Not an intellect, not intelligence. Just believe it. When Paul talks about how Abraham was justified by his intelligence. Oh, wait, did he say that? No, he was justified by faith. When Habakkuk said, the just shall live by their IQ. Nope. The just shall live by faith. This is where the problem comes for so-called smart people. Listen, they are too smart for their own good. The Apostle Paul was one such. He thought he was so smart. You know, when he brags about and boasts about his accomplishments, Pharisee of Pharisees, man, from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a zealot for the Jewish faith. Smart guy. You don't become a Pharisee of Pharisees. You don't get on the Sanhedrin. You don't get on the council without having some smarts. They were the elite of the Jews, and Jews are smart. Let me tell you, if you know Jewish people, they are brilliant minds, many of them. Paul was one of those guys, but he had to lose his intelligence in the things he thought he knew. In fact, it was such a stubborn streak in Paul that when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, he had to knock him off his horse and blind him, to the point where Paul was like laying there blinded and hearing Jesus speak to him Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And here's how smart Paul was. His response was, who are you, Lord? He was so smart, so intelligent with all his learning and all the rest, that when he was approached by the Lord, he didn't even know who he was. He had to be re-edumacated. From that point on, Jesus then could work with Saul, who changed his name to Paul eventually. Saul means exalted one. King Saul was head and shoulders above all the rest, remember? Big guy, exalted, high and mighty. The name Paul means little man. So Paul changed his name from Saul, big and exalted, to little guy. Why? Because he met Jesus. Lost his big head. Gave up his big intellect for simple faith. And unless you do that, unless a person's willing to do that, which is humbling, granted, it pretty much does a number on your ego, doesn't it? Does a number on your self-image, so to speak. Well, I'm pretty smart, you know. This is going to blow all that up. Jesus just blows you up and knocks you off your horse and basically says, yeah, you're going to lose all that. Jesus said, didn't he? Except you lose your life, you will never find it. If you seek to save it, keep yourself exalted, keep yourself high and mighty, your intellect, your understanding is what you trust, then you will lose your life. You'll lose it. Always simple faith, as if God knows what it really is going to take. See, you could speak about how you really have to understand everything before you're really going to be able to know God, and most people will feel like they're going to be left out. I talk to people all the time. I don't know that much about the Bible, Pastor Matt, but you know, I know I should know more. And I always stop them in their tracks and say, listen, you know more than you think. And if you know Jesus personally, you know enough. You know enough. If you know you're going to heaven, that pretty much sums it up for life, doesn't it? Like people could say, well, I can't recite all these scriptures and verses. And that's okay. You understand when we get to heaven, we are going to know like we are known. Whoa, you're going to have all kinds of knowledge when you get to heaven. You're going to be able to quote the whole Bible. Verse by verse. Just, hey, let me just rattle off these for you. Knowledge is not the key. The only thing you need to know is Jesus. He'll fill in the blanks. Kind of what he was telling Paul on that road to Damascus. Listen, you know, we'll get you filled in here. I'm sending a guy named Ananias. He's gonna fill you in. He's gonna help you understand, right? Can you imagine how much of a blow to Paul's ego that was? You're gonna send some guy to teach me? I'm Saul of Tarsus. Yeah, it seemed to me like you're a guy on the road, in the dirt, blinded, right? Been knocked off your high horse, and you need some help. And see, that's where we all have to come. That's where you have to put your hands on the scapegoat. Do you understand? Jesus has taken your sin, but it first cost him his life. So the scapegoat carries your sin away. But man, without the sacrifice, there is no removal of that sin. You can't have that sin removed without, here's me, Lord, this is my sin, this is my iniquity, this is my stuff right here. You're going to carry all this away. I own this. This is who I am. But I trust that you'll be able to remove this as far as the east is from the west. You're going to take this where nobody will ever see it. Oh, God, if you could take all the things I've done and put them somewhere where nobody will ever find them. And again, if that doesn't sound good to you, I'm just going to say this. No offense. There's something wrong with you. There's something the matter with you. If that doesn't sound like, oh, wow. That's so awesome. You mean that scapegoat? He's going to take everything I've ever done and remove it as far as these. Nobody will ever see it. Nobody will find it. It'll never be held against you. And all it is just saying, okay, I give. Greatest day of my life, I give. Greatest thing I ever said to the Lord, I give up. I put my hand, there. Lord, I put my hand on that. I take it away. Please take it away. Paul says, confess it with your mouth. Believe it in your heart that Jesus died for you, that he rose from the dead. That doesn't make any sense to me. Good. Not supposed to make sense. Grace is not sensible. You know, we sing that song, it makes no sense, but this is grace. Don't try and make sense of this. Don't try and justify this. Just receive it. It's free. So you can do this. Personally, you can do it right now. You can do it today. You can do it on your way home. You can do it in the privacy of your own home, or you can do it in front of 10,000 people. But the point is that when you say in your heart, I want that. I know who I am, and I am conscious of sin, and I want it removed. When you say that and you ask Jesus to do that and believe that he's able to do that, you'll be forgiven. Period. Born again, new life, going to heaven someday. That's a good deal. It's a good deal. Buy it. Today. I don't know if we can make this offer to you next time, right? No. Buy it today. Take it home. Take it for a spin. You'll never bring it back. Salvation, man, once you grab a hold and let God grab a hold of you, you're done. There's no other life for you. And good riddance to the old life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this truth, for being our scapegoat, for being our sacrifice, for being the one who would take it away as far as the east is from the west. You remember our sins and iniquity no more. We can't even begin to thank you for that. But we can praise you. We can live our lives for you. And I just pray today, Lord, for anybody who has never said to you personally, God, I need forgiveness, that they would make that decision today. They would trust you that you're able, even though they don't understand at all, by simple childlike faith, they would believe and be free. In Jesus' name, amen.